We're going to actually be concluding this series we began in June on learning to pray like Jesus. Last week, we gleaned some insight about our Heavenly Father from what is commonly called the Lord's Prayer. Again, it's not called that in the Scripture, but it's commonly known as that, or the Our Father. But today, I want us to look at what I would call the real Lord's Prayer. Okay, so not Jesus teaching someone how to pray, but Jesus praying. It's found in John 17. I'll encourage you to open your Bibles there. It's page 1679 in the Pew Bibles. We're going to be looking again at Jesus praying, because the best way to learn how to pray like Jesus is to observe, if we can, Jesus praying. It is the longest prayer that we have recorded in Scripture of a prayer by Jesus, which is interesting to me because it's likely that no one was there to hear it. Now, it is true that we don't have an exact place for the prayer other than it is after the communion is instituted. It's after he talks to disciples more and before, actually, he goes into the Kidron Valley. It would have been on the night of his betrayal. It seems to be a prayer that he prayed all by himself. And it seems to be a prayer that was pretty intense. Though we think of that prayer of him sweating drops of blood as being his most intense prayer, and certainly physically it was, it seems like this gives us a pretty good idea of what Jesus was most concerned about before going to the cross. So it appears that not only did the Holy Spirit record it, that he replayed it for John the Apostle through the Spirit, prompting him to write it down for us so we could learn from it. Now, I'm going to read the whole chapter, but I'm going to read it in sections, and then we'll be commenting about it. So you might want to put a bookmark there, because we're going to keep coming back to it. John 17. Now, after Jesus has, like I said, had some conversation with the apostles after the institution of the Lord's Supper, and even after letting them know that he's going to be leaving, they're going to be going through some very difficult times. They're going to have trouble. But he tells them at the close of that, guess what? I have overcome. I have overcome the world. And then this prayer. Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. You granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you sent. I brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. Jesus, in this first section, prays for himself. At least, that's how it first appears. But if you'll look more closely, there's a pretty unselfish nature in this prayer, wouldn't you say? Really, he's saying that he wants God, the Father, to be glorified in him and through him. It's really about the Father and about the Father's glory being revealed in him. This, again, was a prayer of reverent submission. A prayer that was saying, again, God, I want your will to be done, not mine. I want for your purposes to come above all. He wants the Father to be glorified through him. So, more correctly, is he really praying for his benefit at all? I want you to imagine that for a minute. If we're to learn from Jesus about a prayer life and how to pray, what if the first thing on our prayer list was for the Father's glory? What if that was the very first thing? I mean, knowing that our life was even drawing to a close, we only have maybe a short time left, but we want every moment of every day to be to the Father's glory. The reality is none of us know how long we have. And we ought to have the attitude, should we not, that we want to bring glory to the Father in every circumstance, every situation. That his will, not ours, his purposes, not ours, would be done. that God would use us as vessels to illuminate Him and His truth. Imagine that was the first and foremost thing on your prayer list. How might things change? How might things change? For several years now, I don't remember when God first convicted me about it, but before I would get up to preach on Sunday morning, or a Sunday night for that matter, or to teach a class, or to officiate at a wedding, or a funeral, I was prompted to pray, but not for me to look good, not for me to come off well, but for God to be glorified. Because, you know, there's something about public speaking, at least, where we want to look good. We want to do a good job, right? We don't want to mess up. We don't want to make a fool of ourselves. Now, Lord knows I've done that many times. But to get the focus off of my glory and on His. To pray to be an instrument of peace. To be just a vessel for Him to speak through. To be just someone who would be lifting Him up, exalting Him, pointing to Him, showing people the Father. That's what Jesus was about. But not just publicly. See, in more recent years, I've been convicted that my whole life needs to be about that. Not just when I'm in front of people. But my whole life needs to be that. To pray about whether I'm going to visit somebody in the hospital, or, as was just a couple of weeks ago, I was called to the bedside of someone who was in their last hours. And I was going to be meeting some family that I had never met before, that I didn't know. All I could do was pray, God, let me be like Jesus today. Let it be for Your glory. May it be for You, Your purposes. May Your word, Your truth, may Jesus in me and through me be lifted up. But that needs to be about everything. All of our day. Every moment of our day. Whatever we're doing. Praying for Father to be glorified in us. You want to learn to pray like Jesus? That's the place to start, isn't it? Didn't He teach in the Sermon on the Mount that we're to seek first the kingdom of God? Make that a priority, make that number one. Even in the Lord's Prayer from last week, the Our Father, how did He start? Hallowed be Thy name. Beginning with all glory, honor, praise to the Father. And may I be one who is an instrument of Yours, a tool of Yours, a vessel of Yours for that glory to be seen. Wow. May that be our focus. Yes, but what if we're really expecting that we're going to be going through a very difficult and gruesome time? Shouldn't we very first approach God and say, hey, help me with this? Don't misunderstand me. We need to bring all of our needs, all of our concerns, our heart to God. But may we ask this instead. May I be able to glorify You, God, in the midst of that trial, in the midst of that difficulty. May I be able to do that. In the next section, we're going to read, Jesus prays for His close followers. Let's take a look, pick up where we left off. This is the longest section, Jesus praying for His disciples. He says, I revealed You, You who? Well, the Father, to those whom You gave Me out of the world. They were Yours, You gave them to Me, and they've obeyed Your word. Now they know that everything You've given Me comes from You. For I gave them the words You gave Me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from You, and they believed that You sent Me. I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those You have given Me, for they are Yours. All I have is Yours, and all You have is Mine. And glory has come to Me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I'm coming to You, Holy Father. So protect them by the power of Your name, the name You gave Me, so that they may be one as We are one. While I was with them, I protected them. I kept them safe by the name You gave Me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that Scripture would be fulfilled. I'm coming to You now, but I say these things while I'm still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of My joy within them. I've given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they're not of this world any more than I'm of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They're not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I've sent them into the world. For them, I sanctify myself. They too may be truly sanctified. A few things to highlight in this section. He prays first for their protection. For their protection. He's giving them the biggest challenge imaginable. See, again, to go into all the world. To take the good news about him to every nation. He'd warned them in chapter 16. It's intimated also in this text that they'd meet opposition. They'd be hated. They'd be persecuted. They'd be arrested. They'd be abused. In Mark 16, he promised as they went about their mission that they'd be divinely protected until that mission was finished. That's where he says if they drank deadly poison, it wouldn't kill them. If they were bit by a venomous snake, it wouldn't kill them. He's talking about until they finished their mission. And here he prays for them not to be shielded from the responsibility of the mission, but to be kept safe in the midst of it. See, eventually they all died. Every one of them. Most of them at the hands of their enemies. They were martyred. Physically surrendering their lives for the cause. But Jesus had prayed for their protection. Was his prayer denied? I don't believe it was for a moment. Because again, they were protected during the mission. They were kept alive and safe and delivered so many times from their enemies when need be. But this is much deeper than a prayer for protection as they're going, what we refer to as traveling mercies. More than just I want them to be physically safe. I want them to arrive at their destination without any mishap or difficulty. I don't want them to have any hardship. But that's not what he was praying for. It's much deeper than that. So what is he praying for? He's praying that their hearts would be guarded from the temptation to give up. He's praying that they would be protected from the evil one, that the evil one would not destroy them, but they would actually gain strength and their faith would deepen in the process, that their trust would grow, that they'd be shielded from the fear and intimidation, and instead of growing colder in their passion, they'd grow bolder in their proclamation. Read through the book of Acts and you'll see that's exactly what happened. It's not that they didn't have difficulty or hardship. It's not that they didn't suffer, that they weren't arrested, that they weren't beaten. But did their faith weaken? No. Did their passion wane? No. They were shielded and protected in that regard. Not only was Jesus' prayer heard, it was answered affirmatively. As he prayed for his disciples and their protection. He also prayed for their sanctification. This is the process of being transformed into what God wanted them to be. And if there's any wonder among any of you, what did God want them to be? He wanted them to become like his son, more and more like Jesus. Here the Apostle Paul in Romans 8, verse 18, first of all, he says, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed in us. And then farther on in the chapter, in verse 28 and 29, he says, and we know that in all things God works to the good for those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his son. Get that whole idea. Was he saying again that, you know, this sanctification is going to be a really nice and easy, smooth process? No, because Paul said what? There are present sufferings. There are difficulties, there are troubles, but not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. What glory? Being like Jesus. Becoming like Jesus. Being transformed to be like Jesus. That's what sanctification is about. It's purification, but it's really about being transformed. The refining would take place in the fires of persecution and difficulty. It wouldn't be easy, but it would be worth it. I don't know about you, but I'm going to guess that if you're a parent or grandparent, you have sometimes prayed for your child's protection, for their safety. You want them to be like Jesus, but you don't want them to go through any hardships or difficulties. Right? You want to shield them, protect them from anything that would cause them problems or struggle or strife or stress. Hear me. Transformation into the image of Jesus will not happen without strife and stress and struggle. It won't. Not for the disciples then, not for us now. Oh, but God, just wave that magic wand, click those fingers, make me exactly like Jesus. He says, I'm working on it. I'm working on it. Yeah, but God, I'm having a hard time. I'm working on it. But God, why are you allowing me to go through these things? I'm working on it. Do you want to be like Jesus or not? He works through all things for the good of those who love him. For what purpose? His purpose. To make them like Jesus. Which lends to the next thing that he prayed for them. For their satisfaction. What? Yes, did you hear in there? He wanted them to experience the full measure of his joy. The full measure of his joy within them. Now, it sounds like a contradiction. Now, wait a minute. You're going to have some difficulty in the sanctification. That's going to happen. But yet, I'm supposed to have satisfaction in the midst of it. I'm going to experience this measure of joy just like you. Ask any missionary or preacher or teacher or any Christian who stands up and tries to tell the truth when people don't want to hear it. Will you face opposition? Absolutely. Will it be pleasant all the time? No. Will you maybe alienate yourself from a few people because you insist upon speaking the truth in love, as Ephesians 4:15 says? You insist on holding to that, the lifting up Jesus regardless. Will you sometimes have conflict in that situation? Yes, you will. It's not fun, but listen, it's a joy to be counted worthy to suffer for the sake of the gospel. That's what the early believers believed, and that's what they experienced. As James would later write, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know the testing of your faith develops perseverance. James 1, 2, and 3. What? Count it joy when you're in the trials. Why? Because they're fun? No. But because of what they will accomplish. And find satisfaction, find joy in that God cares so much about you, loves you so much, that he accepts you as you are, but he won't leave you there. He wants to transform you into the person of Jesus. I'll tell you, there was a song that we learned at camp many, many years ago, and it taught the little kids, the words are, he's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. It took him just a week to make the sun, moon, and stars. Earth, Jupiter, and Mars. Missed the word somewhere. But how faithful and patient he must be, because he's still working on me. I don't know about you, but I've had some projects sometimes where I'm trying to fix something, restore something, repair something. And after working on it a while, just think, you know what? This isn't worth it. Boom, throw it in the trash. Anybody ever done that? Maybe you've not even tried. You just look at it and say, I'm getting a new one. God, though, looks at us as messed up as we are, as broken, as irreparable as we are. And he says, you know what? I love you. I sent my son to die for you, and I will work on you to bring you to glory. Good news? Praise be to God for his patience, his mercy, his love. Finally, Jesus prays for all believers. Let's take a look at that, the concluding part of the chapter, the concluding part of his prayer. Picking up in verse 20, Jesus says, my prayer is not for them alone. Who? Well, those disciples, those apostles. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we're one. I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity, let the world know that you sent me and have loved me and love them even as you've loved me. Father, I want those you've given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory. The glory you've given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you. And they know that you have sent me. I've made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. Jesus' prayer was for those who would believe the message of the apostles. 3,000 did that on that first Pentecost after Christ's ascension. And they were united with Christ in baptism. Tens of thousands more believed and responded in kind over the next few years. Read to the book of Acts. And since then, millions have believed the same message as the good news that's contained in our Bibles has been preached. I don't know who you heard the message from, who preached to you, taught you the gospel, the good news about Jesus. But regardless of which pulpit it came from, or which classroom, or which parent, or which person it might have came from, guess what? If it was a message from the Bible, it was a message from God's Word, it was a message about Jesus from the apostles, and you believed it, guess what? Jesus was praying for you. Jesus was praying for you. I believe he may not have known you by name then, but he does now. He does now. He prayed for you. What did he pray for? That you'd be unified, united. The expression he uses in the text to me is striking. He prays that they may be one as we are one. He's talking to his Father. I want for them to be one, even as you and I are one. I and them, you and me. Think about that a minute. Is that even possible? Could you and I be so unified, so working together, so much one in heart, mind, and soul, that we'd be like the Father and Jesus were? Is that even possible? In Ephesians 3:20, Paul assures us it is, where he says that God is able to do immeasurably more than we can ask or imagine according to his work within us. And it's that work that was exerted, that strength that was exerted, that mighty power, even in raising Jesus from the dead, is what he said. That's a lot of power. See, we're being told that God can do the impossible, right? Much more than we think or imagine. And we might think there's no way that I could ever be so one with somebody like Jesus was with the Father. He prayed for it to be true. He prayed for it to be real. He prayed for it to happen. Is it possible? Only through him. Only by him. If the Father is in Jesus, and Jesus in us, we can find harmony, unity, and peace that passes all understanding. Not only can churches experience this, so can families. Marriages can be restored. Husbands and wives can actually live as one. Be as one, like the scripture says they are to be. Friends can be reconciled. Enemies can become friends. Really? Yes. By our work, no, but by his. In us, through us. Unity. Oneness. Catch this. This is one of the things that makes it so wonderfully beautiful and what really gives the power through Jesus Christ. Jesus prayed that the love that God had for his Son would be in us. You need to read that over carefully. He didn't say, I want them just to know that you love them. That's huge, isn't it? But he's saying more than that. He's saying that he wants for that love that God has for us to be in us. So that not just a knowledge of it, equipping us, see, empowering us to love like he loves. Whoa. Jesus prayed that such love would be in us. Listen to Paul's words in Romans 5, 3 through 8. Paul says, "We also rejoice in our sufferings." That sound familiar? "Because we know that the suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, character, hope. And hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he's given us." What did God do? He poured out his love into our hearts. Not just the knowledge of it, his love. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So we are tying in here the love that he pours in us is the ability to love unconditionally. That's how he demonstrated love, isn't it? While people were still sinners, still enemies, God loved them, and it's that love he pours into our hearts. That is incredible news about incredible power that would not only bring us to a state of unity, but would empower us to be a witness to the world unlike any other. Because see, though that's good news, here's the sad truth. Believers are often anything but unified. There's so much disunity in the body of Christ. And it hinders the gospel. When Christians fuss and fight and argue and quarrel over things that are of no eternal consequence, they spread a cloud of doubt over the clear truth and reality of Jesus. See, he said this unity was so that the world may believe that God has sent him. See, he wanted them to be one, unified. And that would be a witness, see, to the world that Jesus really was sent by God, that he really was God's Son, one and only Son, that God really loved us that much. That would be the testimony, the witness to the reality, the truth of Jesus and his teachings. That not only is he real, his teachings are real. What he came to do is authentic, genuine, true. So what does a church split communicate to the world? What does the world think when there are four churches on the same block that claim to get the direction from the same Bible and be following the same Jesus? And in the process, they barely acknowledge one another as being in the same family. Listen, while we divide over what kind of worship service most honors God, or which translation of the Bible is most reliable, or what constitutes true church membership, the world's headed down the highway to hell. What is our witness? Jesus is saying that people would see the believers of today, see the believers, see the unity, see the harmony, see the peace, see the love, and they would say, you know what? That's real. That's authentic. That's wonderful. That's beautiful. That's the community Jesus taught about. He preached about. That's the community that he said he would be the head of. I want in on that. I'm drawn to that. That's what happened in the first century. Oh, there were people who opposed, but there were people who were drawn to the love, to the unity, the oneness, the compassion, the caring in the body of Christ. That's what should be happening today. I'm not talking about compromising truth or tolerating sin, but I am talking about love for sinners. And that includes me and you. Right? Jesus prayed for that. 40 years ago today, this skinny dude and that amazing young lady there joined in marriage. 40 years ago. Today. She's down in the education wing. She doesn't know I'm posting this picture. I may be in big trouble. But having said that, she loves me unconditionally. There's actually a wedding picture she posted I was asking for earlier, and she posted on Facebook, so it must have been okay, but she said she couldn't find it. She must have found it after I left. Because this was taken, you know, a few months before we were married. In our 40 years, I'm not going to say it's always been easy. There's been difficulty, there's been problems, there's been disagreements from time to time. But I believe that our 40 years of marriage have been wonderful, blissful, joyous, because Christ in her and Christ in me. The scripture talks about this unity that you can have in marriage, and it's paralleling the unity we can have with him and with one another when Christ is at the center. We weren't married very long, a few years, and I was still smoking at the time, a pack and a half to 2 packs a day. And Nina reached a point where she was bothering her, it troubled her, you know, for my health, but also she was pregnant, expecting our first. And she was concerned about the baby as well. Now, I was real sympathetic, as most smokers back then were. She said, well, the doctor told me that, you know, secondhand smoke is worse than if I was smoking myself. I offered her a cigarette. Like, you know, hey, well, if it's worse, then that's how sympathetic I was. Yet, somehow, she tolerated, she put up with, she endured that. But she, you know, talked to me about it, and I just really wasn't moved. But, you know, when I found out she was praying about it, not in a negative way towards me, because she cared, but she was praying for me, when I found out that, I quit cold turkey. Oh, I chewed a lot of toothpicks and ate a lot of hard candy for a little while, but I quit. Why do I share that? Because I want you to hear something. I think you already know that Jesus wants you to love one another as he's loved you. Haven't you heard that message? But hear me. He didn't just command for that to take place. He just didn't ask for that to take place. He spoke to his Father about it so it would take place. He prayed for you to be experiencing all that God wants you to experience, and to experience the unity and the joy and the peace and the bliss of a oneness with him and with one another. Let that sink in. You know what you pray for? Things that matter to you. You know who you pray for? People that matter. I believe God has given us enough power that we can go cold turkey on some stuff. What do you think? Not in our own strength, in his. And that we could drop some bad habits and pick up some new ones. And the one we need to drop the most is the things that we bicker and fuss and fight about. And we need to pick up love. And let him pour into our hearts love. And be transformed by that. As a witness to the world. Jesus cared so much about it. Cared so much about us. That he prayed long and hard. That should tell us. Let's pray. Father God, I want to thank you for this prayer that you have preserved for us, that Jesus prayed. I want to thank you for the lessons we can learn in it about not only our own prayer lives, but about what was important to Jesus. And the more we become like him, the more we'll pray like him. But perhaps part of the process could be the more we learn to pray like him, the more we'll become like him too. Father, thank you for your patience and your mercy and your grace. Thank you, God, for loving us so much. Thank you for promising us and empowering us that we could experience and know the love that you have for us and that we could love others in that way. Thank you for that knowledge. Thank you for Jesus. In his name we pray.